But how many of y'all think the best part about Thanksgiving is the day your family leaves? No? I must be the only one, huh? How many of you, I mean, goodness gracious, you know, when Joe got sick and we all of a sudden we were stressed because we were like, what are we going to talk about? Well, thank God that he gave us a holiday of Thanksgiving to preach about. But I'm like, well, what am I thankful for? Am I thankful for, you guys like to eat? You guys like Thanksgiving? Because it should be really the holiday of gluttony, right? Huh? Used to, when I was growing up, you'd like get dressed up and go over to your parents or whatever house, and now it's like you get up and put on sweatpants so they can expand. Huh? Whose Thanksgiving is like this? You get up, you have coffee, you eat, you watch the parade, right? You eat, you watch football, you take a nap. Come on now. You eat, you watch football, you eat, and you go to bed. Y'all want, somebody check Kathy's envelope in that tithe and offering box. Watching you. But seriously, what are you thankful for? This time of year, what do you give thanks for? I'm going to tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for the one person that God sent to share the gospel with me. How about that? I'm thankful for not just the one person, but for the many people that God sent to try to save me, to share the gospel with me, many of whom I rejected. I'm thankful that that one person answered God's call and didn't give up on me, because you see, to look at my outside back then, God knew what was on the inside. I'm thankful that God saw something in me that I couldn't see myself. I'm thankful that I was worthy of God's love. I was thankful that in all my brokenness and my hatefulness and my animosity and my apathy, God still said, Kevin, I love you. All those people, man, make sure that I became saved, that I was born again. So let me ask you, what are you thankful for? Kind of changes the whole complexion of this, does it, when I put this in some context. Are you thankful for the person that helped you get saved? Are you thankful for the person that really helped you to get to know Jesus? Because those people are not necessarily one and the same. Those people are definitely, most of the times, two different people. So today, as we look at Thanksgiving, I'm going to take you into a story in the Gospel of Luke that not many people look to as a story of Thanksgiving. We're going to look at a story about someone who is truly, truly thankful for her encounter with Jesus. See, this year, man, we give thanks, man, for so many things. We give thanks for family and for the blessings we have and for surviving another year. This year, because what we thought was COVID being on a downturn, and after last year, we get a chance to gather together. Amen. We give, where's my son at? Oh, I don't know where my son went. If y'all see my son. Because I will tell you, my son, what my son's thankful for on Thanksgiving is monkey bread. I love monkey bread. Y'all don't like monkey bread? Heck yeah, monkey bread's awesome. It's one of those comfort foods. Y'all have those comfort foods that you have on Thanksgiving Day? Huh? Those family traditions, those family meals that you love to have, that you're thankful for every year. Did you know this? That not everything that we find so much thankful on, that we love on Thanksgiving, is not that popular? How many of you guys like oyster dressing? How many of you make it more than one time a year? Case in point. But how does our Thanksgiving, when we come to this time of year, how does our Thanksgiving represent our thankful for what Christ has done for us? More importantly, how do we give thanks for our encounter with Jesus? I believe that when we have an encounter with Jesus, it should change us. It changed me. And granted, not many people will be changed enough to go into full-time ministry, but like any encounter, it should certainly change our hearts. Amen? It should certainly change the way we live our life. Amen? More importantly, an encounter with Jesus should change our relationship with Jesus. So today we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to talk about this incredible encounter. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll get into our text. Father God, Lord, we're grateful for this day that we can gather together in your house. And Father, Lord, we pray for all those, Lord, who have tested positive and have come down with COVID, Lord, but those that are on the mend as well. So God, we ask that your mighty hand of healing and blessing be upon them, especially during this week. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that as we are here today, you are here with us. The Lord, help us to feel your presence. Search us, Lord, for all those things that are troubling us, that are binding us, Lord, that are just on our hearts. Things that are weighing heavy. Lord, help us to lay those aside so we can receive the gift of your word today. Allow us in this moment, Lord, for each of us to come to you and confess our unrighteousness. Lord, we ask that you remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh so that we can be made ready to receive your word. So God, into the hands of the potter, we commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, so we're going to be at Luke chapter 7. And we're going to look at the sinful woman in verses 36 through 50. Normally, I would read this whole thing out and then break it down, but I'm just going to break it down into the three points of the passage today. And we're going to dive into it that way. Have you guys ever noticed? I should say, you guys look forward to holiday parties? It used to, most of us would love going to a holiday party, whether it be at work or church or at homes. You know, Jesus liked to party? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus was all about attending the parties. First party he attended to was what? First his miracle, the wedding at Cana, right? Showed up, turned water into wine. It seemed he was always having times of rejoicing and at parties. You go through chapter 14 and 15 of Luke, and you see in 1 through 14, there was the lesson of the dinner party. 15 through 24, there was the parable of the dinner party. Chapter 15, we see the party of the lost sheep. 15, again, we see the party of the lost coin. Of course, who can forget the party of the return of the prodigal son, right? But this chapter, in chapter 7, we see one of those times that Jesus is invited over to a dinner party. And it's ironic that as he's attending this dinner party, just a few verses earlier, he's accused of being a glutton and a drunken and partying with tax collectors and sinners. So in our passage today, in the sinful woman passage in verses 36, there's three primary characters. There's the Pharisee Simon. We'll call him the churchgoer. And then we'll have the prostitute. We'll call her the sinner. And then we have Jesus, the Savior. So our three things that we're going to take home today. One, this is about the churchgoer who's in denial of his sins. Then we're going to talk about the sinner who's in need of a Savior. And then we're going to talk about the truth, that an encounter with Jesus changes everything. So let's get going. The churchgoer in denial of his sins. We're going to read verses 36 through 39. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon, the Pharisee, he didn't invite Jesus over because of who Jesus was. He didn't invite him over because he was the Messiah or even an honored teacher, but more of a curiosity. That's why we see him, that's why Simon says teacher instead of rabbi. You see, Simon did not see Jesus as Jesus. When he looked at the woman, he didn't see her brokenness. He didn't see anything other than her sin. Luke describes her as a woman of the city. She didn't dress like the others. Her hair was let down. She was unclean. She was a prostitute. And he knows Jesus cannot be a prophet, because who in their right mind would hang out with a prostitute? Are we different? Are we different, that much different from Simon? I mean, how many times have we gone into Meijer or Walmart and seen somebody with blue or pink or pink and green or purple hair? How many times have we gone in there and we see people with tattoos on their neck and nose rings and the gauges in the ears, and we stare right up until they look up, and then we look away. They don't dress like us. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. We'll be walking down and we will avoid going down the same aisle with them, just so that we don't have to make eye contact, only to turn the corner and come face to face with them, and then we look away. Y'all know who I'm talking about. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And yet, what does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us this in John 7:24. He says, do not judge by appearances. Do not judge by appearances. The Bible tells us to love them. To love everyone that doesn't belong, that doesn't fit in, who's on the outside. Matter of fact, if you go back to the books of Moses and you look at Leviticus, this is what he says. This is what God says. He says, never mistreat a foreigner living in your land. Foreigners live among you, will be like you, your own people. Love them as you love yourself, because you were foreigners and living in Egypt. And then look what he says at the end. I am the Lord your God. Can I be clear here? Foreigners are not necessarily, he's not necessarily talking about somebody from Mexico or the Middle East. He's not talking necessarily about a refugee or an immigrant. He's talking about people who are not saved. He's talking about people who don't know Jesus. He's talking about people who are broken and hurting. Then the Pharisee goes on to question who Jesus is. How can you even say that you're a prophet? Because you hang out with sinners. In that way, church folk are the same way. Let me give you an example. If I was to see any one of you walking into a tavern or a bar, my head would just start racing. If any of you were to see me or Tony or Joe walking into one of those establishments, what would be on your mind? How can a preacher be hanging out in a place of ill repute with sinners? See, we're afraid to go to those places, not because of who's in there, but because of what people will think of us and how they will judge us if we do there. We're afraid of the rumors and the gossip and the hearsay and the innuendo. See, the Pharisee thought he was holy, and yet here he is living in sin just like this woman. And the funny part about it is he doesn't even know he's sinning. He's a churchgoer, and he's in denial of his own sins. Second, I want to talk to you about the woman, the sinner in need of a Savior. I'm going to go back and pull up verse 37 again, and it says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." You know what's so cool about this? Is this woman just heard. She had just heard that Jesus was there, and it prompted her to act. She knew that he would be there, and she knew that she had to see him. It's the same as the woman who, remember the story of the woman who with the bleeding issue? All she knew is she says, if I just get close to him, if I could just touch his clothes, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be changed. The centurion, he says, listen, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And unlike Simon, who thought he knew who he was, holy and righteous, this woman knew who she was. She knew that the only place that she could receive the unconditional love that she wanted was through Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears because she has no water. She dries her feet. She dries his feet with her hair because she has no towel. She anoints him with perfume because she has no oil. Do you understand what this woman is doing? Do you understand the significance of everything that this is going on here? You see, because in the culture, in the time of this woman and going into this Pharisee's house, and no woman would let their hair down, not even a prostitute. The ointment that she carried, the scented ointment that she carried with her that day, was the ointment that she used to cover up the smell of her own sin. And so she poured it out upon Jesus. She willingly gave up the temporary of the ointment for the eternal forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So how would we respond? How would we respond? Would we be like Jesus and welcome her? Or like Simon the Pharisee? Turn her nose up. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn it. And he didn't come into this world to condemn us. I would say, blessed be all of us who fall short and know that we're in need of a Savior, that we know that we're not worthy. Jesus sitting, reclining at the table, being anointed by a sinful woman. It's I find it ironic that in this day and age, when we're talking about the place of women in the church and what their role should be, that if I look in Scripture, I cannot find one man who anoints Jesus, not in life or in death. The fact that this prostitute anoints his feet is even more significant. She wets his feet with her tears and then wipes them and kisses them and anoints them. Do you know that the only time people anointed feet with perfume, with ointment, was when they were dead? Some will tell you that this was a prophecy of what was to come. You see, washing feet, and we know this from the Last Supper, that washing the feet was an act of hospitality, an act of servanthood. But kissing them was usually made in response to a pardon, for gratitude. You see, this woman knew she was a sinner, and she knew she needed a Savior. Last thing I want to tell you about today, I want to tell you about how an encounter with Jesus should change us. And I'm going to skip down to the last 10 verses. I'm going to read verses 40 through 50. And it says here, "And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. So Jesus, a certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt both. Now which of them would love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, with whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I have come in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Right there in that moment, in his own house, Jesus dresses down Simon. Without getting into the historical aspects, Jesus calls him out and says, The things that you didn't do, are equal to the many things that she has done. And still, in not so many words, what he's saying to Simon is, You've been weighed and measured and found wanting. You see, the humility displayed by this woman and her encounter with Jesus changed her. He says this in verse 47, Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. This woman who had been treated with disdain and animosity displays a love that this Pharisee cannot even comprehend or even match in all his religious education. And you know why? Because he was unwilling to see his own sin. He badly, and I think this goes for all of us, sometimes we badly overestimate our own righteousness. Did you see what it said in verse 44? It says he looked at the woman and said to Simon, she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped my feet with her hair. She kissed my feet and anointed them with perfume, and you did nothing. Jesus just flatly called out Simon and the ungraciousness and inhospitality that he had offered the Son of God. I catch people all the time lying. Don't we? We catch people in lies. We catch people in sin. How do we judge them? How do we judge them? Do we say things? And thank God I'm not like that. Thank God I'm not like that. Or do we show grace and mercy? And like Paul, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Paul says this in 1 Timothy, and this used to be when I was, I remember, man, when I was just rededicating to my life, and I'm sitting here and I'm wandering around in all my own junk, and I'm thinking, this was my life verse. It says, this is a trustworthy saying from 1 Timothy 1:15, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, this is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all. I'm the worst. That's from the Apostle Paul, who none of us can measure up to, and yet he saw himself in this light. Brothers and sisters, it is so. My family, gosh, I love you guys to death, but I can tell you, I can promise you, it is so easy to say our sins aren't as bad as somebody else's. And yet here we are, every one of us. Every one of us, a sinner in need of a Savior. So our encounter with Jesus should change us. Excuse me. I'm going to start landing this airplane now. Hey, did you guys ever hear about, there was this old guy. And everybody knew him in town because it was a small town, and he had lots of money, and he was kind of one of those ones that hung out by himself and screw. If we were in Charles Dickens, he would be Scrooge. Well, one day God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him, and he went down to the church. He went down. He came down to the pastor. And he said, "Pastor, he says, I have done wrong. I have done wrong. I have never come to church, and I've never even given God much thought, and I've never even given the church a dime." Seeing the look on the thing, he says, "Well, I'm glad that you finally come to realize that." Totally convicted, the old guy. He goes on to the pastor. He says, "I want to give every dime that I have to the church." He goes, "Will that do it? Will that get me into heaven?" Pastor looks at him and says, "Well, it's worth a try." That was a Mennonite joke, by the way. I'm just kidding. I did that for Steve. You can use that one anytime you want, Steve. The love, the tears, all the stuff that this woman did at the feet of Jesus Christ, it changed her. Her faith was in who Jesus was, and it freed her. And it, man, that faith in Jesus and who he was, it freed her of her sins. Her encounter with Jesus prompted a response from Jesus. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, cast before Jesus. Her encounter with him had an profound effect. Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So let me ask, how has my encounter with Jesus changed me? How has our encounter with Jesus caused us to change? Do I still have a short fuse? Am I still harboring bitterness and anger? Do I still do the things I like to do when no one's watching? Maybe I'm ashamed and hurt. Maybe I'm holding on to my suffering. Or has my encounter in Jesus helped me to break free? Simon the churchgoer, he probably viewed this woman and probably everyone else as just one of those unworthy of God's love. But Jesus didn't look at people like that. Jesus didn't see people as the sinners we are. He sees us as who we can be in him. An encounter with Jesus results in a life of love and obedience and service and giving. Tony, I'm about ready to go, bud. So our question today is this, and one that I would like you to pray about this weekend and think about this week as you go to sit around the table. Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied? Am I satisfied with who I am in Christ? Or maybe the real question should be, this. Is Christ satisfied with who I am in him? As Tony and them start up our time of response, I want you guys just to take a moment, just bow your heads and just seek God's guidance right now.